About the love of God, I guess we'll be doing that through eternity without ever running out. Amen. That's a good message and song, Chair. Appreciate it. Got to change this announcement. We announced the half notes are beaten down here, but it's not going to be tonight. I think one of Tiffany's children got sick or something, so they're going to change it to next Sunday night. So that'll work out fine, not have the meeting there. Well, it is, of course, with mixed emotions that I introduce Brother Case to you tonight. We hate to see he and Joy and family leaving, but we want them in the will of God. Amen. Yeah. They've been in the will of God here, serving us for a long time. I appreciate Brother Mike Case. He's demonstrated great Christian character. Come into our college and come out of a good Christian home. But he came here being a good testimony for them and a good testimony for his Lord. And anything that we asked him to do, if he didn't know how to do it, he trained himself to do it. He found a way. And he's been faithful in every way. And so many of us just got to where we call on him for everything. And I hope that's not what's running him off. But we've all abused that perhaps a little bit. But he believes it's God's will to go down and work with one of our boys that we claim is one of our young preachers, Brother Jay Shepherd down in Port Charlotte. And they'll make a great team, no doubt about it. We'll have the reception for them after church here in a little bit. But we felt like it'd just be proper for give Brother Case a chance to bring the message to us tonight. He's done my Sunday school class. He's a good preacher. And many of you know, over in the village chapels and just everywhere, just steps right in and does a great job. And so we ask him to come on tonight. So, Brother Case, you come on as the Lord leads you. Amen.
All right. Thank you, preacher, so much for this opportunity. When the Lord started laying on my heart that he might be looking at moving me someplace else, I argued quite a bit, because I love it here. I love Landmark, and I am not leaving with any ill will towards anyone except Jeff Cruz, but that's just totally separate. I don't think anybody's going to hold that against me, but it's at least mutual, so at least we're good there. I honestly, my prayer has been, Lord, if you leave me, if you move me on and have me leave here, let me leave well. And so Dr. Carter has put some long strings attached to me as far as that goes, saying, I need you here. But the Lord worked all that out. It's been amazing because I looked at Pastor Shepherd and I said, Dr. Carter has asked for a couple things. If he needs me, can he have me back to come help out or just whatever it might be? And Pastor Shepherd's official response was, if Dr. Carter calls me and says he needs you, you think I'm going to tell Dr. Carter no? So the Lord has worked that out in a special way. The only thing that I'm kind of concerned about is the fact that preacher has already said I have to leave my kids behind, and I don't want to disobey my pastor. So I figure when I head out of here, I'm just going to drop my kids off at his house with a couple pairs of clothes and see how long that lasts. But I don't think that would last long, but the bad news for my part is that Nana's just down the road, so he'll just go take him down there, and I'll never see my children again. So, preacher, I have thought long and hard about it, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey the letter of the law. I will be leaving this Friday, but my family will stay for one more week. So my kids will be here. I'm leaving my kids here, so I'm obeying you. So then after that week, I'm going to take him with me, and everything will be well. I appreciate this church more than I can say. I know my time is limited this evening, and I don't want to waste any time, but I do not want to leave without saying thank you. There are men and women in this auditorium that I hold, and I mean this seriously, I hold in just as much high regard as I hold my preacher. I have learned so much from this church. This church, you have loved me, you have loved my family. I would not have my wife if it was not for Landmark Baptist Church. She was born and raised here. She's never known another pastor other than Pastor Carter. This church has meant so much to my family. When I came here, the thought of leaving just caused you to reminisce some. And I remember 16 years ago when I sat over here in this section for the first time ever in this church, I never could have imagined how much this church would have just surrounded me and loved me and encouraged me. I cannot fathom just how much you all have done and encouraged me. Every time I see somebody that just shakes my hand and says, thank you for fixing a computer, I look at them and I say, thank you for making a difference in my life. All I've done is fixed computers around here. You guys have changed my life. Thank you. I am not a church member that has been here through all the years that many of you have, the good and the bad and all those things. I have not been one that has been the faithful person that has just stood the test of time like many of you have. Thank you for doing so. I've seen in the last few years a little bit of Dr. Carter's heart, and I've seen how much he relies on you as church members. I've seen how much he needs that encouragement. I've watched that. And I've seen, even in times of restore-a-thon, behind closed doors, if you want to call it that, where Dr. Carter is struggling in his own spirit. He's struggling in his own faith. And then a church member calls him and says, I'll take that need. I'll take that burden. Thank you. Thank you for living out that example to me. Thank you for helping me learn what it was to be more Christ-like. I'm going to do my best to honor this church and the years you have poured into me and into my children. Thank you. Thank you for spoiling my kids when they don't deserve a lick of it. Thank you for overlooking my daughter as she climbs like a monkey over the pew in the middle of church. Thank you. And if you look back at her and see how we struggle to keep her still, just remember she is my child. And so one day we will defeat that battle. One day, maybe when I figure out how to sit still, maybe she will at the same time. Tonight, I want to take and use some of the things that I have been trained, graduated from the college here. And I remember when I went through a preacher boys class at college, I remember a piece of advice that I was given that I will share and just repeat to any preacher boys that might be in here. Of what do you preach when you don't know what to preach? And I am in that scenario tonight. Preacher asked me, would you be willing to take the message? And I said, well, I promised the Lord, in the back of my mind, I'm saying, I promised the Lord that I would never say no to an opportunity to preach if I could do it. And so I couldn't say no. I had promised the Lord that. So I told Dr. Carter yes, hung up the phone, and said, what am I going to preach? I don't have any new information. I don't have any. Dr. Carter is on the platform with me. I am not going to be able to amaze you with my Bible knowledge at all. So I'm going to use the stuff that I was given in college, and I'm going to apply it tonight. I was given this advice. If you don't know what to preach, preach what God's doing in your life. Preach what God's doing with you. Because if you're worth your salt as a Christian, God should be doing something in your life right now. And so preach that. And if you don't have anything going on, just preach Christ. So I'm going to do my best to preach Christ and what God's doing in my life right now, because I figure to kill two birds with one stone, it's my best shot at doing well tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about what I am dealing with at this exact moment right now. Performance anxiety. Performance anxiety. I have thought, I have prayed, I have meditated over what to do tonight, and still I'm scared to death. I know that God has called me to preach. I know this is exactly what God would have me to do, and I know this is the work that God has given me to do. But when it comes time to perform the work, it's not always as easy as it seems. Sometimes when I look at performance, what I'm talking about is the work that we do for Christ. You can apply that to any work for Christ. You can apply that to preaching. You can apply that to soul winning. You can apply that to going to your job at work and being the best employee you can be for Christ. It's the work that you do for Christ. And sometimes God will lay on our hearts a work that's not as easy as it might seem. A work that is difficult for us. Preaching for me is extremely difficult. I am a nervous wreck. I look at this and it's much like somebody that would perform a piano piece and they practice and they're trying to tune their skills as best they can. And yet when it comes time to perform, when it comes time to be what they have planned to be, there's a little bit of anxiety in that. I face tonight with going, what if this is a flop? What if I get up behind the pulpit of Landmark Baptist Church for the first time and find out it's also going to be my very last time that preacher will ever let me do that? What if it's a complete flop? What if the people that I'm preaching to are going to look at me and respond in such a way of, and this guy's going to be an assistant pastor? Ooh, well, he'll be back here in a few years because he has no idea what he's getting into. Well, I kind of agree with you. I have no idea what I'm getting into. I really don't. Performance anxiety. I want to give you three things very, very quickly tonight that I have been focusing on and looking at to help when I am struggling with the work that God is giving me to do. Turn with your Bibles with me to First John chapter 4 and verse 10 is where we want to start tonight. First John chapter 4 and verse number 10. I want to give you three things to ponder over this evening that I hope will help you when it comes time to serve your Savior, when it comes time to do a work that God has called you to do. We find first, the first thing we're going to learn tonight is that God's love for me does not depend upon my performance. Amen. God's love for me does not depend upon my performance. Let me read a couple verses for you. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're looking at 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, we all know, those of us that are saved, is that God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us before we ever did anything for him. God's love for us is not dependent upon how we perform for him. You know what amazes me? I could preach the worst message I have ever preached in my entire life, and God's not going to love me one iota less. I could preach the best message that I have ever preached, and it's not going to cause God to love me any more. You see, the Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This thought blows my mind. I stand on the platform with men of God that I look up to. I look at Dr. Carter, a man that has accomplished so much, a man that has performed miraculously for his Savior. But does it blow your mind that God doesn't love that man any more than he loves me? You heard the song, he loves me like I was his only child. My performance does not have any change on God's love for me. It doesn't matter if I do well. It doesn't matter if I stink. It doesn't matter what I do. He loves me. He loves me with an everlasting love. So, preacher, once I realized that, I just sat down and watched TV and didn't care a bit. Doesn't matter if I mess it up. It's not true at all. Because, yes, it is true that God's love for me does not depend upon my performance. But the truth is, number two, God's pleasure with me does depend upon my performance. God's pleasure with me does depend upon my performance. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. There are some that can say they focus so much on the love of God, which that's really never a bad thing to do, but they do not look at a relationship with that God. They do not look at a fellowship with that God. And they can come to a point, they say, it doesn't matter how I live because God's going to love me anyway. And can I honestly say, that's true. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen from God. He still loves you. Because God's love for you does not depend upon your performance. Amen. So why do we try to perform well? Because God's pleasure does depend upon our performance. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Psalm 147, 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. You have Philippians 2 and verse number 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, I come behind a pulpit and I come to preach because that's the work that God has called me to. And I have a choice to make. It doesn't matter whether I do well, whether I work hard, God's still going to love me. But when I step down off this platform, the question is not, God, do you love me? It's, God, are you happy with me? God, are you pleased with the work that I just gave you? Are you pleasured by what I accomplished for you? Did I do it your will and your way? Did I please you? What would cause me to do that? What would cause me to do that is the first thing we just talked about. The fact that I know he loves me no matter how I do. The fact that he would love me even when I mess it up. The fact that he would love me when I was at my worst. The fact that my God loves me. God, you've given me a work that I can do to serve you. God, help me to do it in a way that will please you. Help me to do it in a way that you will look down and say, that is my son in whom I am well pleased. You see, Christ, when he lived on this earth, his father loved him. He was the beloved, only begotten son of the Father. He was loved from the foundation of the world. The Father loved his son. But when his son lived his life, and he followed the will of his Father. And Jesus came to a point where he submitted himself to baptism, which is an amazing thing because he was picturing something that didn't apply to him. Buried in death for your sin, he had no sin. But his Father said, I want you to picture this. And his Son said, even though the picture doesn't apply to me, I'll do it. I'll follow your will. And God the Father stood on the balcony of heaven as the Holy Spirit descended upon his son, and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The work that we do is not to gain his love. We've got that. It's to gain his pleasure. God's love does not depend upon your performance. God's pleasure with you does depend upon your performance. And number three, we're going to say, the best thing that encourages me tonight is that our performance is not judged by the outcome. Our performance is not judged by the outcome. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. This is a familiar passage. As we see Samuel, God's man, as God sends him to go find the next man of God, the next leader of God's people, the next person that would be king. And Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse, and he begins to look at all these strapping young boys that look kingly in manner and speech. These boys fit the part. They've got the talents, they've got the skill, they've got it all. But as God speaks to his man, his prophet, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, God says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I have been the one that thought that my performance was judged by the outcome. How do we do that? How do we do that as Christians? We go into a soul-winning endeavor, and the only ones that are pleasing to God must be the ones that have gotten a card back and somebody has prayed and received Christ as their Savior. They're the ones we praise, aren't they? They're the ones that get to stand up and say, hey, two got saved, and we rejoice. But you know what that draws towards? That draws towards what I remember of going into soul-winning endeavors and thinking if nobody gets saved, then God's not pleased. That's not true. That's not true at all. God is not pleased with our work, our performance, because of the results. He's pleased when he looks at our heart. If you think back on the story of a widow, as Jesus sat in the temple, and the Bible says that as Jesus watched how they gave their money in the offering plates, and he watched rich men walk by and drop hundreds, maybe even thousands of dollars in the offering plate. And he watched as men made great orations of how God had blessed them and they're going to give. And God watched silently. And then this little old lady kind of wanders in and she drops in 2 pennies, as it were. And God, hold up! This is what I'm pleased. She has given from her heart. She has given her all. I love her heart. It's not the performance. It's not what we do. It's our heart. It's the heart behind what we do. God's love for us is not dependent upon our performance. God's not looking for a bunch of robot, just people that go through a religion and do all the right things. That's not what God wants. God wants people that fall in love with a God that loves them with an everlasting love. He wants people that will do what they do, not because they have to, but because they love him. He wants people that love him. I have been in this church and done all the right things for all the wrong reasons. I've been out on soul winning, and God looked at it and said, I'm not pleased with that. I've been behind a pulpit in junior church and preached and performed a work, and God says, I wasn't pleased with that, because I don't want your works. I want your heart. And if he has your heart, the works are going to follow. I want to tell you a story about a young man that grew up in a school that was pretty big into track and field. And when he was very young, probably about third or fourth grade, he kind of got hooked into running. He fell in love with it. Every chance he got, he would get into a race. Every chance he got, he would go into a competition. He loved to run. Through high school, he ran track and field. Through college, he ran and was in the top of his college running. This young man put his heart and his soul into his career of running and ended up winning not once, but twice in the race. The 100-meter dash, his favorite race, twice. Now, because of age and because it happens to all of us, it happened to him too. And he just could no longer compete with the younger men that were coming on the field. And after winning 2 gold medals in the Olympics, he retired. He decided it was time for him to settle down. And so he found himself a wife, and they were expecting a newborn. He was excited. There was something within him that said, I would love to have a little boy. Just a little boy that I could teach to race. Teach him to run. Teach him all the things that I love. And he was thankful when the Lord gave him a little boy. And he remembers looking at that child when he was first born and saying, this boy is going to be a runner. I can see it in him. His legs are going 1 mile a minute. This guy is going to be a runner. And that boy had some talent. He was walking early. He was running early. Well, that father, about 2 years later, found out that they were going to have another little one, found out it was going to be a little girl. He was excited. But there were some things that kind of tampered that excitement a little bit, as they found out that there was something not quite right in the womb. And I don't know all the scientific things and the things that were actually going on, but basically the doctors explained she's just not forming correctly in the womb, and there's just something we don't like that we see. And when the child was born, this sweet little girl, one leg was just deformed. One leg was crooked and bent and shorter, and it was heartbreaking. The doctors looked at him and says, this little girl is probably never going to walk. But that dad loved that little girl. Didn't matter that she couldn't run or walk. He loved her. He loved her just as much as he loved his son. And as the years went on, many surgeries, and it was probably about fifth grade when he started seeing in his daughter the ability that she might be able to walk. Now, his son, he was already running races. He was faster than every other boy in his class. He was a lightning bolt. This kid had the talent. His daughter, he said, I think she might be able to walk. And so he began working with her and using some of the training that he used to learn how to be an excellent runner. He started training his daughter and working with her and pushing her. In her fifth grade year, she took her first steps on her own, no walker. Oh, they were excited. They were so excited. She didn't walk like all the other kids. She hobbled when she walked. She didn't walk well, but she was walking. Oh, how they were so pleased. The very next year, the school that they attended decided to partake in a statewide school Olympics. And so dad, naturally being the athlete that he was kind of excited about watching his son compete. And when they knew it was sign-up day, his son walks in the door, and he just looks at his son and says, all right, boy, what'd you sign up for? Come on, Dad, you know what I signed up for? 100-meter dash, and I'm going to whoop them all. Dad right there, male bonding started going on. This is it. This is my son is following in my footsteps. This is awesome. They were just having a good time with it when they didn't even really notice that his little girl was standing right behind his son. Just waiting her turn. Nobody asked her what she signed up for. She just learned to walk last year. Finally, she gets Dad's attention and says, Dad, you want to know what I signed up for? Dad's kind of taken aback. This is track and field. Yes, what'd you sign up for? I signed up for the 100-meter dash. Whew. What's Dad going to do? Just destroy his daughter's dreams? He knew why she was signing up for that. She knew that he's got the gold medals hanging in his living room. She knew he loved that race. So he smiled and tried to encourage her the best he could while saying, you can get out of this at any time you want, you know. You don't actually have to race, but her heart was set. And so the next morning, he gets up, and he gets up with his son early, and he says, son, I want you. He's in the room, and he's getting him up, trying to get him up early. We got to train. We got to work hard at this. If you want to win, you got to work hard. His son wasn't too excited about it. His son was like, Dad, I'm already fast. I don't need to get up at 4 a.m. to be fast. It's okay. He walks out of his son's bedroom door a little disappointed, and guess who's standing in the hallway? His daughter. She's like, Dad, will you train me? So he says no and sends her to her room. No, that's not what happens. He says, sure, sweetheart. And he begins to work with her. He tries working with his son, but his son was just, Dad, I'm fast. I'm faster than every other kid in my class. I don't need to work that hard. His daughter, she had a work ethic like you would not believe. That girl could not run well, but she learned to run. She learned her own way of running, and she pushed herself, and she stretched those muscles in her gimp leg, and she worked hard for those next couple of weeks. The day came for the race, and her dad was pleased with her progress. She was going to do this race and not make a fool of him or herself. He was pleased. They get to the race time, and his little boy's race came first, and he was in the stands. He was cheering. He was there for his son. He was excited. But you could tell there was something missing. There was just a little bit not quite there. And so as he cheered his son and he watched his son cross the finish line in second place. That's not shabby. That's not bad at all. Not bad at all. And he went and he congratulated his son. Good job. But kind of in the back of his mind he's going, but you could have first. He was happy, but not quite pleased. Came time for the sixth graders, and he watched his little girl limp out onto the field. There was something different. If you stood on the sidelines that day, you would have heard a cheer louder than anybody else's. You would have known who was his daughter. He was excited. My daughter's going to race, and she's worked hard. the gun goes off and those girls take off. And if you had known that this little girl walked and took her first steps a year ago, you would have been amazed. She didn't run like the other girls. It was kind of awkward looking. But she wasn't just keeping up with them girls. She was beating some of them. And you can just see, it's a short race. And you can just imagine how quickly the emotions were just saturating this dad as he's on the edge of his seat and then on his feet. She's in third place. My daughter with a gift leg is about to get third place. Oh, he is excited. He is thrilled. He is on the tip of his toes when something happens. 5 or 6 steps from the finish line. The excitement of it all, the energy of it all, she lost her focus. And her gimp leg catches her other foot, and she comes down hard on the pavement, just short of the finish line. She lays there bloodied and bruised, and crawls her way across the finish line, dead last. Dead last. Before she can even get up, dad's there. I don't know where he came from. I don't know how he jumped over that many people. Dad's there. And he holds his little girl who is sobbing uncontrollably. She's just sobbing. And she's saying, I lost. I lost. I didn't want to lose. Daddy, I lost. And he said, it's okay, sweetheart. It's okay. And she looks up in his eyes with tears streaming down, and she asks this one question. Daddy, did I run good? Daddy, did I run good? You know what Daddy said? This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, you run good. You ran better than I've ever seen anybody run before. You're the best runner out here. Now get this. His son just got 2nd place. Dad didn't care. His daughter just got dead last. And he shouted at the top of his lungs, my daughter, she ran well. My daughter, I am pleased with. I love this girl. The boy didn't get that. You know why? He ran for the wrong reasons. He didn't run to please his father. He ran because he had the ability. May I ask you a question? Tonight, are you running good? Have you run well? Would the Heavenly Father look at you and say, I love you, but I'm not pleased? I love that you're out on soul winning. That's great. I want you there, but I'm not pleased. Your heart's not in it. I don't know what reason you're doing it. I know you're in your pew on Sundays. I know you're where you're supposed to be. That's great. But I'm not pleased. You're there out of habit. You only show up because you built a habit when you were young to be there. Your ears are turned off. Your hearts are turned off to the preaching. You're not there. You didn't run well. This encourages me when I'm about to do something for my Savior. Because you know what? I'm not judged by the outcome. I'm able to preach because you know what? If nobody comes to this altar, I can still give God my all. I can still preach and fall flat on my face and look in the hearts and eyes of my Heavenly Father and say, God, I gave it my all. Did I run good? And he says, yes. God's not looking for people with great talent and ability. He's looking for people that will say, I will run to please you. May I have heads bowed and eyes closed? Tonight, there may be someone in here tonight that you didn't realize how much God loves you. There might be someone in here tonight that says, you know what? Mr. Mike, I have done some things. I have made some mistakes, and there's no way God could love me. May I say, God's love for you is not based upon your performance. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've fallen from your Savior. I don't care how mean and rotten and nasty and dirty you feel. God loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, if God was here tonight, if Jesus Christ was here in person tonight, he'd be shouting to you, would you please come? I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry with you. I love you. Tonight, there's someone that needs to come and come to a God that loves them and receive that love. There's someone here tonight that you've got a lot of talent and ability. And you've been doing some things for God, but not with the right heart. I encourage you tonight to come. In a moment, the piano is going to play, and we're going to sing. And I'm going to ask you to come to an old-fashioned altar, to a God that loves you, and a God that says, I want to be pleased with you. As the piano plays, and as we sing, would you come? Would you please stand with me? Tonight are some people that have made some excuses about doing a performance for God, a work for God. God, I've watched so-and-so, and they're so skilled, and they're so talented, and I can't do that. I can't teach like they can. I can't sing like they can. I can't do what they can do, so why even try? And God is saying, I'm not looking for somebody that can do it all. I'm not looking for somebody with all the talent. I'm looking for someone that loves me enough that says, I will do my best. I'll fall flat on my face before you, God, because I love you. God might be calling somebody to do a work that scares you to death. He might be calling you to do something in a Sunday school class, in a bus route, at work, to talk to your neighbor that you work beside. He might be working on your heart to speak to someone. I don't care if you're not the best at it. God's not looking for the best. He's looking for you. He's chosen you. And he's not going to be mad at you when you mess up. If you do it with the right heart, he's going to be the first one screaming, I'm pleased with that. I'm pleased with that. Is there something you need to surrender tonight as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now.
Tremendous message tonight. He made a distinction there that you should not soon forget. And I'm especially talking maybe to college young man that's preparing for the ministry. That's pure gold tonight if you'll get a hold of it. All the way through your Bible, you find the Lord telling the Israelites he was not interested in the sacrifices, the forms and ceremonies of worship. He was interested in whether or not their heart was in it. That's a real distinction we all need to get a hold of. The devil will sell us on the other idea. Sometimes adults, we make a mistake with young kids when we'll say, be good and God will love you. No, he loves you anyway. Good point tonight. Good encouragement. Go out soul winning, college students. Somebody was able to win some, but you didn't. But God's pleased if you went out with the right attitude, done your best. Amen. It's a good message for us tonight with the case. We appreciate it so much. I believe God's going to use Brother Case and in a big way. He's used him here in a big way, and I believe he'll continue to do so because I think he's got his motives right. He sees the whole truth and the whole picture of that relationship with the Lord. Well, that's been good. Well, we're going over tonight to the fellowship hall. Again, we encourage you to go to the front doors and come through that way. It may be raining, maybe not. But if you go through this side door, it's all going to pile up here. It's going to take forever for everybody to get in the building. And you'll be letting the cool air out, too. Don't do that.